2 Timothy chapter 1. Pardon me, 2 Timothy chapter 1. As we're continuing on here in our look-see in the scriptures about teachers, deacons, preachers, and pastors, and ministers of our Lord, the apostle writing in the second epistle to Brother Timothy, preacher, a pastor of the Lord. We understand, if we understand it correctly, that Timothy served. He served in a lot of places. They're trooping around with the apostle Paul, but seemingly also that maybe Ephesus is the place where he is pastored at. And so the apostle's writing to him. It seems that the apostle's writing to Brother Timothy from Rome, where he has been incarcerated, appealing to Caesar and waiting for the order and all those times when he would stand before Caesar and give his case. One thing that we see in this epistle is that Timothy has something that is causing him to weep as he writes. The apostle says in verse number 4 that he's mindful of our brother's tears. And there's a theme that goes through this that Brother Paul encourages Brother Timothy in verse number 8 of this first chapter to not be ashamed. Not be ashamed. Not be ashamed of the testimony of Christ, nor of the apostle himself. It seems that with the apostle and these things that have come about, come upon him, is that it's fallen out of vogue. It's not popular to be associated with the apostle Paul. And the thing is, we don't understand there to be any point of error on his part that the brethren would shy away from him, but many have, and we're going to see that as we continue on through this epistle. But he writes, Brother Timothy, don't be ashamed of our Lord Jesus. And we considered in recent times when we've looked at this passage, you know, look at the Lord Jesus from the standpoint of the world. From the standpoint of the world and the way the world estimates things, he didn't amount to much. But the thing is, he was doing the work of the Lord, and praise God, he did. Praise God, he wasn't he didn't veer from that in any way, but was faithful in every point, every point. And so, may we estimate life, and may we estimate things the way our Lord does. We spoke last time in verse number 10 about our Lord abolishing death, and what a wondrous thing to abolish death. Isn't that something? That's quite a statement. But that's what he's done. He's abolished death for his people and for his children. He has life in his hand, and we see the Lord Jesus has got death in his hand. Understand that this is about death. Our bodies, our physical bodies, die because of sin. And sin brings forth death. But then there's the eternal aspect also. There's that of the judgment of God there, the white throne judgment of the Lord Jesus. So we see in Revelation chapter 20 where he cast those into the lake of fire. What's it say? Which is the second death. He's got death in his hands. He's in control of death. And he is life indeed. And so our Lord is indeed our all in all. In verse number 11, we left off last time. He's appointed, the apostle's appointed by the Lord, a preacher, an apostle, and teacher of the Gentiles. And if there would be a man ever amongst us that would be led of the Lord to be a minister of the Lord, to be a preacher, or to be called and be willing to be a preacher and a pastor, as the Lord would call in it, make sure it's of God Almighty. Make sure it's not mama. Make sure it's not daddy or grandparents or membership of the church. But make sure it's the Lord that calls. And you know what? If it's the Lord that's calling, I tell you what, brethren, you better submit to it. You better submit to it. If it's the Lord calling, make sure it is the Lord calling. And serve the Lord and be available in everything. But in this of being a minister of the Lord, make sure it is the calling of the Lord and ask him to make that clear. Verse number 12, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. He says, because I'm called of the Lord to be a minister, his minister, a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, an apostle to the Gentiles, we know is revealed in scriptures, I suffer these things. He said, it looks bad from the standpoint of the flesh and being here in Caesar's, under Caesar's dominion, to be to have my life, if you will, from the human standpoint, in the hand of Caesar, to be in the the dungeon of Caesar, no doubt, maybe for a while, which was a terrible place indeed. And of course, we know in time that the Lord blessed that Paul could have his own house and he was able to have guests back and forth. The Lord works marvelously. He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." I suffer these things because that's the calling of the Lord. And like the Lord Jesus suffered, it's no surprise if I have to suffer. And he's going to tell us later on in passages that it's because of the calling of the Lord. Verse number 10 of chapter 2. Take a look over here. We'll just get a little preview here. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." See, Paul's not suffering from the standpoint of making points with God. But he's suffering in the calling of the Lord for the sake of those that by God, using him, would hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord would save them and bring them in as his children and into his kingdom. He said, it's because of this calling for the Lord and what he has called me into. He's going to have a reference later on in chapter 2 about being a soldier, So that's what it is. And a soldier, if one is called to be a soldier, they can expect nothing but hardship. Because soldiers are fighting for a cause. Soldiers are enduring a terrible and most difficult situation. And if the Lord is called, it's going to be some rough spots, it's going to be some difficulties, but it's for a good reason. The calling of the Lord. And so he's telling Brother Timothy, he said, "I've been abandoned by many. I've got a rough time. I can't go about our part of the world anymore, but I'm captive here until the Lord works this thing out that I can get released." And of course, we understand historically that Paul lost his life there in Rome. And so he said, "It looks bad, but it's what the Lord has called me into. And so don't be ashamed of that, Brother Timothy, for the which cause I also suffer these things." And what do you see there? A colon, right? A colon. I never was any good at English, but I'm told that a colon is a point where there's going to be some clarity given after the colon. There's a statement that's made, and that statement stands on its own. But what comes after the colon is clarity about the statement that's been made. For which cause I also suffer these things. Clarity. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Another colon there, okay? There's going to be more clarity. He said, these things look bad. These things are rough. These things are hard on the flesh. I'm getting to be an old man, Paul would say, which things are just harder when it gets older, when you get older, right? Especially hardship. "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm right where I need to be. I'm not wrestling and bucking against this. The Lord knows. For I know whom I have believed." Tell you what. It's a hallmark passage. We have a song that we sing that uses this passage as its genesis. And you understand here that he knows whom he has believed. You notice here that it's not what. Mention that here in recent times and about how it is that when it comes time to die, when it comes time to die and pass out of this world, you're going to need a person. Not a religion, not a creed, not a denomination, because all of those things in and of themselves, by themselves, are cold. They have no power. But the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is all power. Remember what it says in Psalm 23? Oh, he takes them right through the shadow, the valley of the shadow of death, doesn't he? He cares for his sheep, and he's there to put his arm around his children. He's there to carry his children on. "I know whom I have believed." Not what, but whom. Whom I have believed. He's believed in Christ. He understands about the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Lord Jesus Christ went through as a man for the sake of his children. We saw some of that this morning, right? And Jesus said, if they hate me and revile me, the Lord being who he is, what will they do to you? Right? In a summary, isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ said? If they do these things in a green tree, he told those women that were crying as he went on to Calvary, if they do these things in a green tree, he is the one, and they're doing it to him, what will they do in a dry? You know, there is a doctrine that's purported out there that, you know, if you're following the Lord, you're saved, and following the Lord and being obedient to him in every way and following what he says in the scripture, everything will be easy peasy and just not neato glido. Well, there may be blessings and there can be some good times, but that's not what we're promised. We enter the kingdom with much tribulation. If one lives godly, they will suffer persecution. Now, we don't need to be like some and go out to find it. We just need to obey and follow our Lord, praise him for the blessings, and praise him for his help when things get rough. Because it never was easy for the Lord, and it never was easy for the Apostle Paul. Kind of do a review about all the apostles. The 12? Was it easy for them? No. Most of them, we understand, historically lost their life. We've got a for sure guarantee of James in the Scripture and Peter in the Scripture, what the Lord told him how he would die. Following the Lord cost them their lives. And so, It's not unreasonable, and it's not untoward. It's not out of what's typical in being obedient to the Lord and him and his gospel and salvation in him for there to be hardship in this life. Jesus says, you take your life and you save it. You draw it to yourself. You try to take your life, and you just meter it out to what you think is justified and what's right and all that, you'll lose your life. But the Lord Jesus says, you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you'll find it indeed. And so we have this. He says, I know whom I have believed. I want us to be reminded about what the brother John writes over here in John chapter 1. Again, another statement about our Lord Jesus Christ and us. In John chapter 1, verse number 12, it says here, the scripture says here, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. See, again, it's not given to you, for you and I. It's not given to us, it's not required of us, nor are we capable to save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. But I tell you what, it is commanded us to repent of our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that, I know whom I have believed. I know him. I know his promises. I know what he's commanded. I know what he's said about sin. And I know his remedy for sin is in him. And that's what we're to do, is we're to receive him. The Lord Jesus and what he has said, him on his terms, no ifs, ands, or buts, no excuses, no other thoughts, no additional philosophy, but just to receive our Lord Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It's the Lord that saves. It's the Lord that changes. It's the Lord that redeems. Gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believing on him. Faith in our faithful Lord Jesus. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, for I know whom I have believed, listen to this, and am persuaded that he is able. Tell you what, for you to have a Savior, for one to have a Savior that can do such things as are needed or required for a person to have a future in eternity, I tell you what, we need a very able Savior, don't we? Very able. thinking about the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, having become a man, come down here in the midst of all of us, in the midst of depravity and the wickedness of Satan being worked in the world, the depravity of men and that of sin rampant, and our Lord Jesus was faithful every microsecond of his life. Of course, he's got a different daddy. And he was able to do that. But you know what? As a man in the flesh, he really did live it. Don't think that 33 years in the flesh on this earth, and he's still in his body, he always will be, now that he's become a man. But just don't think that that was a breeze. Don't let us not think that it was. It's kind of like an unfair fight because he's God. No, he came and he endured it as a man. There's some things that our Lord Jesus Christ, if you will, laid aside as he lived as a man. He really did that. He's tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And again, as we mentioned recently, our Lord Jesus is able to always sympathize with you and me. Always. He's never, understand that the difference between empathy and sympathy. Empathy is when you're trying to stretch to really understand what's going on with somebody. If you've never had your appendix out, you can only empathize with somebody that has, because you still got yours. You didn't go through what it took to get your appendix out. You understand? But for somebody that had their appendix out and you've had your appendix out, you can truly sympathize with them. We only empathize with our Lord Jesus as we consider what he did on Calvary for us. You know, we only empathize with him. We try to stretch to understand what he did. But you know what? He always sympathizes with us. He's able. He is able. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. That he is able. He's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That day. What day is that? What day is that? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. He's got great power, ability to do so, to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That day. What's the day? Well, there was that day that's about Christ and your sin and all that of the need of salvation of the soul. There was a day that really became real. Maybe it was in a service. Maybe you were by yourself alone. Maybe you're on the road driving. Maybe you're at home in the bedroom. Maybe you was out in the garden. Maybe you were at school. Maybe you're on the line working somewhere, sitting at your desk. When you and I were brought to the end of us and saw only Christ, was it that day? But as many as received him. The Scripture tells us that, and we understand again that just in a practical point, on this side, here in this life, there was a time I wasn't receiving Christ, and there was a time I received Christ. There was a time I didn't believe, and there was a time that I did believe. You know what? And nobody did that to us. There might have been those that, with the Scriptures, as we would say, would look to lead us to the understanding and truth about the need of a Savior and about our sin and our depravity and that. But the thing is, the salvation is between the individual and the Lord. Is it that day? That day? All of us, if we're honest, we would say that we have a fear about death. We have a fear about, you know, the pain of death, certainly, the uncertainty of death. May the Lord help us we not be afraid of being afraid. And we're subject to that. Is that the day that it's talking about? The day of death? That the Lord will remember? I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I tell you what, on that day, and 1987, when the Lord saved me that morning there on the Fleet Station Road, you know, I was brought to give up on me. Say, Lord, if I'm going to be saved, you're going to have to save me. See, I was trying to be saved. Lord, I'm going to have to. If I'm going to be saved, you're going to have to save me. I give up. I have no help or hope but you. I was brought that point, that morning, that day, to rest and trust in Christ and what He had promised that He would do for me. And you know what? From that time on, I've had a peace about living life and the end of life, that last day. That just as Jesus saved me on that March day, March morning there in 1987, on that last day, whatever day that'll be, don't know. He'll take care of me. But you know what? If He doesn't take care of me, I will not be taken care of. Amen. I mean, that is about faith in Christ, as we surrender. I'm yours, Lord. Do with me what you will. I'm yours. I know that you died on Calvary, and I trust that you have done those things for me. I have no help or hope within myself, but you're the one that's made the promises. We trust in Christ. We talk about in our cottage prayer meetings about our personal, or on Wednesday nights rather, about our personal walk with our Lord, how we do walk with Him. He's so many things to us. He's our God, God Almighty. He's our Heavenly Father. Tell you what, it's a blessing to have a Father that loves you. And in our Heavenly Father, we've got a Father that loves us indeed. He's our Master and our Lord. He's our teacher, isn't He? The Lord teaches us. And so we need to come and sit reverently at His feet to learn from Him. Not us instruct the Lord, but the Lord instruct us. And yet, being joint heirs with Christ, He is our elder brother. Isn't that something? We've got a relationship with our Savior. Not a religion. Not a denomination. And I'm thankful to be a Baptist. But that in its right place. We've got a Savior. And you know what? He's able to keep us. So the Apostle writes to Brother Timothy. He said, I'm called. And I suffer these things. And I'm not ashamed of it. I told you how my pastor preached on this chapter at the time that the Lord brought me to surrender to the ministry and to be a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've always had, in anything about the ministry and the work of the Lord, I've always had two fears. Two things that bothered me that I said to myself I would never venture into that, but I would just work a secular job and look to be a good church member. I'm not saying I was a good church member. I'm just telling you my thinking. One of those things is a fear of being made fun of for being a minister of the Lord. And the Lord used this book and the preaching. That was kind of like the last thing. That was the last thing that the Lord dealt with me in as our pastor, Brother Wayne Reynolds, preached a message or two from this book about don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. And don't be ashamed of me as minister. And the Lord helped me with that. And He called me, and I'm so thankful for it. He said, I've been called. Therefore, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. He believes that he's saved him, and he believes that he's called him. He believes he's put him in his charge. He believes and knows that the Lord Jesus is faithful in all things that he's doing, and he believes that the Lord Jesus' work and plan is going to come out to be the ultimate at the end. You know, IBM is not going to go on eternally. Exxon is not going to go on eternally. But the kingdom of our Lord is going to go on eternally, isn't it? And I praise God that the Lord has seen fit to make me a part of that. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able, he's got the power to fulfill that which he's promised, to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, whether it be the day of salvation, whether it be the day of the end of our life. He is able. A couple passages in connection to this we want to read just to add to the thought. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 22. Let's read here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 22. In regards to assurance, let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith in our Lord Jesus, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You know what comes from an evil conscience? It's doubt. Doubt. Brother Bobby's been reading about the children of Israel, how the Lord's led them out of Egypt. And you and I are reading on, even if it is every week, as our brother's been for several weeks, been taking us through the account of the plagues and all that. We say, how in the world did they have so much trouble believing in the Lord with all that he did? But you know, if you and I were there, we'd do the same thing. Not doubt, but faith in the Lord. He's called us in the first place. Is our Lord called us to drop us? No. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith in our Lord, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. May we be righteously following our Lord and being obedient to him. In this same book, in chapter 7, in verse number 25, I know whom I have believed. Because this man, our Lord Jesus, has this continual, unchangeable priesthood. See, there's no plan B for who's going to be the priest after Jesus. He is the priest. The end. Or the beginning. How about that? Amen. That's rightly so. He's the last priest. He is the priest. And so because of that, it says in verse 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, listen, that come unto God by him. Isn't that what Jesus said? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You can come to God by Christ. You can't come to God any other way. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make an intercession for them. He's able to save them, seeing he lives forever. See about our security? Our security is in the Lord Jesus Christ as long as he lives. Amen. You know, I believe Jesus is going to live forever. I don't know about you, but I do. And you do too, don't you? Jesus is going to live forever. So you can trust him. It's not like, let's get down the road 10,000 years and then there's going to be this handoff. No. Jesus is our Savior for eternity. Now, I'm persuaded of that. I pray you are too. And he makes intercession for us. We are his and he is ours. In 1 John chapter 3, in 1 John chapter 3, we read here, familiar passage. 1 John chapter 3, speaking about the day, he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. How about this in regards to that day of eternity? I mean, our souls are eternal. Our souls are eternal, and you know we believe that the scripture bears out about a 1,000-year reign of Christ upon this earth, and the clock will still be ticking. There will come a time when time will be no more, and then the Lord will deal with things and just wrap things up of this world, this earth. But in that day, either by death or by the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ or the saints of God, by Christ, we step off into eternity, don't we? 1,000 years, 10,000 years won't make a lick to us having a body like Christ, will it? Oh, what time is it, Jim? It'll be whatever it'll be. We'll just know the time, won't we? I believe so. And we'll be doing whatever the Lord has us for us to do and during that time, during that millennial reign. But you know what? Year one, year 999 will make a difference. We won't be rustier. Hear that? Our garments will not be spotted in any means. And we'll just be the same as we were and the day that we stepped out into eternity with our Lord. Amen? Oh, me. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know it exactly. We know it's going to be good. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The Apostle Paul, he's saying like John writes, I've been saved by the Lord and believed and trusted in him. He saved my soul, and you know what? I'm believing in him now. I'm believing in him every day. And we see here in Romans chapter 10, another familiar passage, maybe you're here and you're not saved. We point you to what the Word of God says. Salvation's of the Lord. You're commanded to repent of your sins before God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Word of God says here in Romans chapter 10, verse number 8. But what saith it? Speaking about, he goes through all this about what men think. He's got a zeal for his brethren. Or they have a zeal towards God, rather, but not according to the knowledge. Speaking of Israel, the nation, they're ignorant of God's righteousness and what's required for a man to be righteousness. Christ is the end of that. He talks in verse number 6 and verse number 7 about the way you and I naturally think. We got to figure this out, a way to be saved. Whether we go up or we bring something down and we get it accomplished. But that's not the way it works. But what saith it, verse number 8 of Romans 10? The word is nigh thee, it's very, very close, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith in Christ, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead for you, thou shalt be saved. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Are you saved? Keep on believing and trusting in your Lord. Rejoice in Him and thank Him for all that He's done. Hear Him and believe Him in His Word and walk with Him and serve Him gladly until He comes for you on that day that we step out into eternity. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to Christ. He's the only way. He is the only way. He's the whom. There's not a what. He's the whom in which we point you and pray that you'll believe that the Lord would save and work in your heart.